What we want to look at is, and we're starting the book of Genesis, and an introduction, and all this should be familiar for most of us, I think. But what I like about this is that, okay, not all showing up on my screen. That's interesting. That what we want to see is things that the Bible basically assumes in just the first verse here of Genesis 1:1. And we're going to go through a lot of verses to see how Scripture lays this out for us. God's existence, His eternality, and His triunity. Now, in the past days, I used to work hard at trying to get all three to match, or three E's, or three T's, right? And I realized, you know what? I sometimes don't remember what I preached a week or two before. I have to go back, and I look online, oh, that's right, that's what I preached, okay. And so we as pastors sometimes humor ourselves thinking you're going to remember a lot. The important thing is that it reminds you of what you already know or believe, or gives you something new, but most importantly, that you maybe go home with just one thing that you think, boy, I hadn't thought about that before. That really hit me. If that happens, then that's great. Because I realize, and in all the sermons I've heard over the years and preached, there's only a few that stick out that I remember the place, the person, and the whole message. But at the same time, I can look back and say, a lot of what I preach, I know somebody else preached, and I heard it, or I studied or read it, or whatever, in years gone by, and that just reaffirmed it. So we're going into that understanding. You may not go home and say, wow, but hopefully you go home and say, God's great. And that's an important thing. We have a great God. So let's pray, and we'll dive right into Genesis 1:1 and go from there. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to gather together, to look at Your Word, to be reminded of the great God You are. We just sang, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You're set apart from everything. And we thank You that You are the holy God that made us, made our world, that loves us, that sent Your Son to die, that He might take our sin, that we might have eternal life. And Lord, as we look at these, help us not only to be reminded of these great truths, but to affirm them in such a way that we can share them with others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's part of what I'm hoping here, especially as we go through all of Genesis. Realize, in America, we no longer live in anything that even looks like a Christian nation, okay? In the beginning, it was founded on biblical principles. I would never say it was totally Christian. A lot of the founding fathers talked a lot about God, but not really about Jesus. But we're now to a place where the average person you talk to may not even believe God exists. Or they may believe He exists, but what does it matter, right? And as we go through Genesis, one of the important things to realize is the first 11 chapters of Genesis make sense of the world we live in, okay? How else do you explain, you know, people say, well, if your God's good, why? Well, Genesis 1, God made everything good. Genesis 3, we messed it up. Genesis 6 through 9, that's why there's fossils all over the world, a universal flood. Genesis 11, why are there languages and culture groups? Because of Babel. And we see our world and say, oh, yeah, makes sense. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I would say right from the start, the Bible just assumes God exists. It doesn't spend a whole lot of time. We have other passages to look like, but it doesn't spend a lot of time saying, well, here's God and here's the reasons and you need to believe this. And as we'll see in Romans 1 a little bit, everybody knows there's a God, okay? That's something you can go with. They may call themselves an atheist or an agnostic or we're, you know, agnostic, we're not sure, atheist, there is no God. But nobody was born an atheist, okay? So you already have that working for you. But then Psalm 19 tells us, and we read the first verses earlier, but let's read it again. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. And this is important. Creation has no language barriers. That's what the Bible's saying. You can be here in Kemmerer, Wyoming, and look out at the stars at night, especially if you get outside the city a little bit. You can be in the heart of Africa, Australia, Europe, wherever, and you can look up and say, wow, there must be a God, and he must be very powerful. Those two things is what creation is going to tell you. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. So, and remember, we read the rest of the chapter, and what did it talk about? The Word of God. Creation can tell you there's a God, he's very powerful, but to know more about him, you need the Word of God, the Bible. And creation is to drive you to know the Creator, is the idea. And you know him through his Word. And it's very important to understand. A lot of people say, well, God seems to be playing hide and seek. How do you know him? You can go down to any store and for $5 buy a paperback and read his words, right? He has revealed himself. He's not hiding. Big problem is most people don't like the God they read about in the Bible because he doesn't fit what they want or their lifestyle. And this just with creation. I read this the other day online. It was a 2021 or 22 statistic. This is how many stars astronomers have guessed at because we keep getting more powerful telescopes, right? That's like, oh, there's a galaxy out there we didn't see before. Or there's this nebula or whatever, right? Here we go. There are 2 trillion galaxies. Did you get it? 2 trillion. That's mind-boggling to start with, right? Okay. 100 million stars in the Milky Way. You know, when you get up at night and you look overhead and see that, looks like somebody dumped the milk out with little specks in it, right? That's the galaxy we're in. And they're saying about 100 million stars. So, taking our one galaxy of stars, multiplying by the number of galaxies estimated in the universe, we get 200 followed by 21 zeros. I forget what the word is for that. It's way past gazillion, right? In the universe and counting. And if you read when we get into Genesis and like the fourth day of creation and the Bible says God made the sun and moons, and then it has one little phrase at the end of the verse. And he made the stars also. Do you get that? It was just like an afterthought. Oh, God said, okay, poof. I'll throw out 200 to the 21th power stars. Is that our amazing God or what? You know? Wow. And you think about it, you know, the evolutionists especially want to keep trying to find life out there, right? So they say, well, that brought it to here, but that just kicks the can backwards, right? Okay, where'd that life come from? But to think about it, God made all that just for our enjoyment. It's not like people are living out there. It's not like we're going to, you know, I know people talk about maybe someday we can go to Mars and inhabit that in case our ecology plummets. This is the only planet people can live on. This is the only place. But God did all that just so we could lay out and say, wow, isn't that great? Isn't that cool? That's our God. Then Romans 1, 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Notice the last phrase. So they are without excuse. Doesn't matter if they're in Africa or wherever. Say, oh, maybe they haven't heard the gospel. But they know there's a God, he's very powerful, and if they reject that, they're not going to accept the gospel, they say. And by the way, I personally believe if somebody's really looking for God and God's put that in their heart, he will get a way for them to find out about him. Okay? Because the Bible says, we're all without excuse. And that's important to understand. And I remember we had a missionary friend, and he was speaking, we were back in Greenville at church, and he took those verses and he said, you know, here he is in Cambodia, a place that was very dearth of the gospel for a long time. He says, you know what? They know there's a God, he's very powerful. And I always remember that message. Romans 1, 19, everybody knows there's a God, and he's very powerful. What do they do with it? Then Psalm 104, 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Did the word search in the Bible thing for creature in the Bible. There's tons of verses on that. And what does creature assume? Creator, God's existence. And then Isaiah 45, 11, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and the one who formed him. Ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and I created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens and I commanded all their hosts. And by the way, throughout the Bible, Old, New Testament, there are verses scattered everywhere talking about God as creator. And remember Jesus, when he was confronted about marriage, and what did he say? He goes back to being God made them male and female. Jesus himself was there and made it and knows all about it. So the Bible is full of evidence of God's existence. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. That Ephesians 3:9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. To have creation, you have to have a creator. Okay? Now, God's eternality. And there are many that believe that, and if you've ever read about the Romans and the Greeks and their different pagan mythology, they have all these different gods that are over, you know, the sea, Poseidon, they're over fire, over, you know, their gods are specialized. When you read about the God of the Bible, it's always, and he's always showing his power to let his own people know, and then to show to the pagans of the earth, there is one God, and he's over all of it. He specializes in everything, okay? And he's always been there. In the beginning, God implies what? He was there before. And I remember Ken Ham was asked by a kid once, but where did God come from? And he made it interesting. He says, well, if God had somebody make him, then had to be a bigger God than him. And then to make that God, it had to be a bigger, bigger God. And he kept doing this several times. And he said, isn't it easier to believe just the biggest God was there all along? Because if you believe anything else, you kind of keep going back. Or if matter's eternal, but what made it, you know? And so evolution has to come up with some blob was sitting there to begin with. But where did it come from, right? So we just, in the beginning, God. So God's eternality. Genesis 21, 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Deuteronomy 33, 27, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Of course, Psalm 92, the one psalm we know Moses wrote, probably the key verse on God's eternality. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. Okay. Now, when I read that, that's one of those verses that does this to my mind. Why? I can go forward and say, I can understand everlasting this way because I'm in a point of time and the Bible says I'm going to live forever somewhere. But how do you keep going that way forever? Our minds can't, maybe you can, I can't get that. But it's saying God has always been. Wow. Why does the Bible say we have to take these things by faith? Because there's some things we just don't understand. We're going to get to the Trinity in a few minutes. And people have tried to do all kinds of explanations to make it make sense, and it might help some, it may not. But ultimately, I have to say, you know what? That's how God has revealed himself, and he's God, and I'm not, and so I trust he knows what he's talking about, right? Psalm 93:2, your throne is established from old, you are from everlasting. And then, of course, this speaking of Jesus, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is Isaiah 9:6. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So, and we'll get into this more as we go into the book of Genesis, but Jesus is eternal. He's the Creator God. And one of the things you see as you go through the Bible, every important thing God has done, Father, Son, and Spirit are involved in the Scripture, lets us know about it. Creation. Our salvation, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' baptism, all these are, you just keep seeing it pop up. Isaiah 40:28. Isaiah 40 is a neat chapter. Read the whole thing when you get home. It just talks about the greatness of God and the smallness of us. It talks about the nations being a drop in a bucket. I mean, we're down here, we're looking at, oh, here's Israel fighting, you know, Hamas, and now Hezbollah, and Iran's there, and Russia's here, and China's what, and then, you know, Ukraine, and wow. And God looks down and says, one drip. You folks that need water, one drip ain't going to do much for you. You can't share that to drink. Certainly not going to get a shower off of it. The Bible's trying to picture one drop in a bucket is pretty much meaningless. And God says, I look down at all the nations and I say, I made them, I control them, no big deal. And in this chapter, verse 28, he says, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Just, I hope you just take some of this and just revel in God. That's what he wants us to do. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. We look at how great God is, and yet, what is the amazing thing? He still wants to have fellowship with us. And he provides that through his son, Jesus. Then Romans 16:26, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice eternal spirit. Jesus is creator. He's eternal. God the Father, of course, eternal. Same with the spirit. Now we move on to the fun one. When I say triunity, we hear the word Trinity. We sang, blessed is, you know, the Trinity and holy, holy, holy. Triunity is three persons, but one God. You know, people have tried to say, well, water has three, but none of these things can really picture God fully, can it? But throughout Scripture, we see God the Father, clearly God, Jesus God, Holy Spirit God. But first of all, we start with God is just one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, this was the John 3:16 of the Hebrew Jewish children. First verse they usually learn. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it goes on and tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you can understand when Jesus shows up and he claims to be God, why there would be a pushback from his own people. They're saying, we had this drilled in our heads. Whenever we went into idolatry, we got in trouble. So we know there's one God and we got to worship him. And so when Jesus is claiming to be God, they're kind of scratching their head. But I want you to understand, and we'll see here, the Old Testament speaks of it, maybe not quite as directly as the New Testament, but it's there. Okay. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any. Isaiah 44:45-46 is just packed with verses over and over again where God says, I'm it. Okay. I just picked out a few of them. And it's good to use because there are so many people, whether they like Eastern religion or whatever, that thinks there's multitudes of gods or there will be. And if God knows everything, what does he just say here? I'm it. No other gods. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. And then verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. By the way, that verse is the one when Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a young man and he was going to go to his regular church and it was a snowy day in England, London. And so instead of trying to trudge through the snow there, he went to a smaller church nearby and the preacher didn't even make it there because of the snow and some deacon was stuck preaching. And Spurgeon describes it. The guy really stumbled through the message. He wasn't prepared. He didn't know. But he used this verse, and he looked down at Spurgeon, and he said, "Young man, look to God and be saved," because he says, "You look miserable, young man." And you know what? That's when Spurgeon got saved. That's the power of the Word of God. It's not the messenger. It's the message. Okay? And it hit him. Going to church isn't going to get me to heaven. Trying to be a better person. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And God says, I'm it. And this is in the Old Testament, folks. And then when Jesus comes, he fulfills that by going to the cross for our sin. Now let's look at the Trinity part. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's God the Father. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then John 1, 1 through 3 and verse 14 we have here adds in Christ as creator. And by the way, for just a simple reminder, I find that John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1 all very clearly say Jesus is creator. Okay? So when you're sometimes thinking, how can I share that with somebody? John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Not too hard to remember. So then verse 26 hints at the Trinity as well. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And the let us is there. The us is there when they're having to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden and other times. But I just use that one. So who's God talking to? There's nobody else. He hasn't made man yet. He's just about to do that. Okay? He's made the world. He's not talking to the animals. Animals aren't creators. Father, Son, and Spirit. And so John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 14 lets us know, well, who is the Word? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. And he goes on, describes him throughout the chapter, and then points to him as what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah 61, 1. This is one that Jesus quoted in it's in Luke 4, I believe. When he's there and they invite him to speak. It's the hometown boy, come back. And now he gets to speak in the synagogue. And he opens the scroll, and this is what he reads from. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Who's speaking? Jesus. He's quoting this verse that talks about the Spirit of the Lord God and the Lord anointing me. Father, Son, Spirit. And it's interesting. Verse 2, he reads the first part about his first coming. The second part talks about judgment. He cuts it off halfway through the verse and says, what? This day, this has been fulfilled in your ears. He says, I'm here, just like Isaiah said. And the problem is, the people didn't like it. The more he spoke, the angrier they got, because he started talking about how God had worked through other people than the Jews. And the next thing you know, they're trying to pitch him over a cliff in that town of Nazareth. So, but Trinity there. Then, of course, Jesus' baptism, Matthew 3:16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Behold, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus being baptized, the Spirit descending, the Father's voice. Okay. Then, of course, the formula for baptism in the Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you put any other name in there, that would be blasphemy. You don't put my name in or a prophet's name in there. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in the baptismal formula. Then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, and this is the passage where, remember, he's dealing with the Corinthians and how gifts in the church were being misused. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, Jesus. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So the Bible hammers home one God, but then it keeps coming back and saying, but wait a minute, God the Father's God, God the Son's God, God the Spirit's God. And then Ephesians 2:18, for through him, and if you look at the passage before, it's talking about Jesus being our mediator to be able to go to God. For him, through him, Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Can you see a theme going on here? As Scripture is hammering home one God, but there's Father, Son, and Spirit. That's why we believe it. We don't understand it completely, but we believe it. This is how God has revealed himself. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So you have the Spirit, you have the Lord Jesus, and God the Father. And then I mentioned the Bible talks about God the Father, Son, and Spirit active in so many things. And 1 Peter 1 hammers home his activity as Father, Son, and Spirit in our salvation. Notice Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect. That's the believers, ones God has chosen. Exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. According to the foreknowledge of God, as some would put it, God made the plan, God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. He's the one who indwells us and gives us life and cleanses us for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. He's the one that went to the cross to take our sin. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So, Father, Son, and Spirit active in creation and right on through the Bible to our salvation and all that God does. So I hope these verses will help you, first of all, to just stand in awe of your God.
Isn't he great?
I remember hearing one person say, you know, we use the word awesome a lot. We should reserve it for God. Really should. There's a lot of neat things, yes, but there's one awesome God. And as you go through these the rest of the day, or as you think through them in the week, an opportunity to some people around you who may be struggling in whether God exists, whether he cares, whatever, to be able to say, you know what? Let me tell you what the Bible says about God. Not what I think or what you think. You know, you have religious discussions all the time, don't you? At work or something, or places, and people start coming up, whoa. And I used to run across this, especially when I was pastor at Rexburg. Well, what does your church teach? Well, let's see what the Bible says. That's the important thing. And if a church is what it should be, as Baptists historically have said, the Bible's our rule of faith and practice. Unfortunately, it doesn't always happen because it's a human institution. It's God's church, but men are running it, unfortunately, sometimes, and not getting it all right. But ultimately, we take people to the Bible. And people say, well, our church teaches, this is what the Bible says. You can take it up with God. Okay, this is our God. He's eternal. He exists. And he's a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he's all-powerful. I mean, creation screams his power, doesn't it? Hebrews tells us, what did God do? From nothing, by his word, he made everything. The only thing we can do is take what God made and maybe fashion it, build it. We can cut down trees and build buildings. We can take different things God has made. We get ore out of the earth, our coal mine, whatnot, right? Make heat. But ultimately, if God didn't make it, we can't do anything. But we're thankful he is our God. And I trust he's your Savior too. Jesus came, died on the cross for our sin in our place. And it's not doing anything good that gets us to heaven. We're all bad, according to the Bible. It's trusting Jesus alone, asking him to save you from your sin. And he will. Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I won't cast out. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to just be reminded of your greatness. Nothing new here for probably most of us, but Lord, just a reminder, a refresher. Lord, help us to, first of all, examine our own hearts and make sure that we are trusting you as our Savior, not anything we do, not being here, not having put money off our plate, not singing hymns of praise to you, but Lord, falling down before you in repentance, putting our trust in Jesus alone. The Lord, help us to be able to clearly share our faith with those around us who may doubt your existence or may be confused about who you really are. Help us to point them to what you have revealed in your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.